Our current series called Forgiveness, we're doing it because you need it, right? We're doing it because God provides it. We're doing it because God tells us we need to forgive each other. One of the things that is so important to a church, important to what happens in a church, is that sense of love that people experience when they come here. And arguably, one of the greatest expressions of love that you can offer to any person is forgiveness. And so in terms of fulfilling, each of you fulfilling that great commandment, this is really important. And it would be hard to even comprehend somebody being a disciple, because we're to be disciples and we're to make disciples of Christ. It would be hard to imagine a disciple who's not a forgiving person, who holds grudges, who just, you know, somebody wrongs them and that's it. They might as well leave, right? So forgiveness is really important. And when we talk about forgiveness, we're talking about living with the consequences of another person's sin against us. We have to do that anyway. There's not one of us here that doesn't have to do that. We are going to live with the consequences of someone's sin against us. The only question is, are we going to do it with the grace of forgiveness as God commands? Are we going to do it free from the bitterness that unforgiveness brings with it? We are going to live with those consequences. Forgiveness is just choosing to do that in an attitude of forgiveness. We are choosing, forgiveness is choosing not to hold someone's sin against them. They've done something to us. We're not going to get vengeance. We're not going to gossip about it. We're not going to try and make them look bad in the eyes of others. We're not going to do that stuff. We are not going to hold a grudge. We're not going to hold sin against them. We are going to forgive them of the sin they've committed against us. And that is a choice that we make. Typically, when you forgive someone, it won't come because you're feeling lovey-dovey towards them. Typically, you will forgive first, and the lovey-dovey comes after. One of the things I learned in marriage. It's a choice you make. You decide to forgive. With God, this forgiveness that we offer to others, it's mandatory. It's something He commands of those whom He has forgiven. If you've come to Jesus and you've said yes to Him, forgiveness of others is mandatory. It's something that we have to do. I know, and I've had plenty of experience, dealing with people who have offended me, people who have lied about me, people who have lied to me, people who have stolen from me, people who have just done unconscionable things to hurt the work of the church where I was working, and it hurts so deeply. And some of you may be saying, hey, you know, I know that hurt you, Brian, but like, I'm talking about some, like, really deep hurt. I have some hurt that goes back maybe a generation, maybe two. I have some hurts that come from some pretty severe things that have happened to me. And to the best of my knowledge, I get that. It was several years ago that, being prompted by one of the gals who was doing women's ministry in a church that I served, she wanted to bring do a special conference for women at our church, a gal by the name of Selene Mack. Selene Mack came, shared her testimony, and her story, which you can find at Transformed by Grace Ministry, and in her book, Convinced, is that while she was a young girl, her father and her three brothers abused her for their pleasure without her consent, as gently as I can put it. And it was done repeatedly, continually. She lived in her own house with a deep-seated fear as a young girl, as she would hear the stairs creak and somebody coming up the stairs, and she knew what was about to happen. She would hear the doorway open and just cringe inside and out. Sometime in her youth, she went to a camp up here on the shore of Lake Ontario. And while she was there, she heard the gospel. And it just seemed like such a breath of fresh air to her that she could know God, that she could be forgiven, that God could be a part of her life. And she went for it. And she said yes to God. And when she went home with her newfound faith, she just figured that God would protect her and this would be all over and it would never happen again. And it wasn't a night that went by that she was not abused horribly again and again and again. And it forced her to do things to spend her time away from home as much as she could. And by spending time away from home, especially late at night, early in the morning, she was in places that weren't healthy for her, and the abuse would happen there too. It was just a horrible situation. And the anger and the bitterness and all of the things that just raged in her continued. And it's understandable, totally understandable. She had been involved in a church, got involved in a youth ministry there at the church. And one time when the sin and the hurt had just gotten so much that she couldn't take it anymore, she spilled it all to her youth pastor. Aren't you glad you aren't a youth pastor? Yes. And that youth pastor, in talking with her, he made sure that she was out of the situation, protected her. But the first thing he told her was, you have got to forgive them. And her first response is, you have got to be kidding. Yes, and you could understand that too. But like we said, for one who has been forgiven all their sin by Jesus, forgiveness of others, even those who have hurt you horribly, is mandatory. And we're going to take a look at that in Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. Matthew chapter 6, verses 9 through 15. If you're a little unfamiliar with the New Testament, it's page 787 in the Bible that's in the rack in the seat in front of you. You can take that out and turn to page 787. And I do want you to take that out. We know that if you hear something, and you're going to, from Greg, he's going to read this to us. But if you see it as well, it helps with your memory and recollection and all of that. And as one who can forget everything in front of him, I've learned to both see and hear that it matters, right? So if you would turn to that, Matthew 6, 9 through 15, and please follow along now as Greg reads to us.
This then is how you should pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive others their sins, your Father will not forgive your sins.
Thank you, Greg. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, may your very gentle and very convicting, very truthful, very comforting Holy Spirit be powerfully present this morning. There are wounds here that need to be healed and forgiven. Oh God, grant me words to express unfathomable mysteries in this text. And a heart of compassion. And I pray, Lord Jesus, that you would grant to all of us here the ability to understand what your Spirit is saying, and sometimes saying in particular to each of us. And may he give us great courage and boldness and help us to trust him as we learn about forgiveness and how we offer it to those who have hurt us. And Lord, though what is said this morning is the best that I'll be able to do with this text in the time that we have, Lord, there's so much more that needs to be said. There's so much more coming in the next 3 weeks. There is so much more. Lord, just do what is appropriate and good in your sight, in all of our hearts. In the name of Jesus, I pray. Amen. The place where all of this starts is that the disciples have seen Jesus praying, and it was eye-opening. It was different. It was fresh. It was like personal. It was, there was a proximity, an intimacy, a closeness. There was something with God that they had not witnessed before, and they want to know how this is rolling out. Jesus has been teaching, and this is part of the teaching. He tells them that when you pray, don't be like the hypocrites. Don't be like those hypocrites. And what he meant was there were people, and what they would do is when they would pray, they would go out on the street corner and they would walk around, or they'd look like they were about to pass out, or their faces would be contorted, or they'd be holding their side, you know, whatever, and people would like want to know what's going on, or how's this, what's happening to you, or do you need help, or, you know, an ambulance, or what do you need? And then, no, I'm just praying. Right? And they're drawing attention to themselves. And Jesus said, it isn't like that. That's not what prayer is all about. And if they're doing that on the streets and on the in the synagogues and all of this, God doesn't even hear them. They don't get anything from God. There's no reward for that. There's no reason for that. And they've received their reward in full. Don't be like that. That's not important to pray. So what he's saying is, if that's what you're like, right, in modern evangelicalism or Christianity, it's when you're talking and you're saying, well, I prayed, you know, 20 minutes, well, I prayed 30, well, I prayed, you know, I tithe 10% of my day to God, I pray, right? I mean, you're all done and you ain't praying, and there's no reward, right? He said, if you're praying like that, you don't get it. You just don't get it. And the implication is, if you're praying like that, you're not even heard. And then he tells them, oh, and by the way, when you pray, don't keep on babbling like pagans. For they think they'll be heard because of their many words. In other words, if they just keep praying and keep saying it and keep saying it, or if they just, you know, whatever it is, like they got a pattern prayer, there's a lot of those out there, the prayer we're looking at can become one of them. I've seen it happen. Many of you have been there where you've been in religious situations, and all you do is recite the prayer. If you recite the prayer, you're good. And he's saying, no. That, don't pray like that. Don't be like them. Your Father knows what you need before you even ask him. And so just praying again and 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 again, like if I pray enough, if I get enough people praying with me, if I, you know, et cetera, et cetera. And by the way, pray for each other, pray a lot, right? But if you think that by getting enough people and saying it enough times, you're going to twist God's arm to give you what you want, then what that is an incantation. If I do A and B and C, then God is obligated to do what I want him to do. And what Jesus is saying is, no, you want to be heard? That's not the way it rolls. That's not how this works. And so he sets that up. And then what he does, and you'll see this coming, there's one more thing that will keep your prayers from being heard or you connecting from God. And he deals with that here. But this is how he starts it off. It's in these two verses. And so he tells them, this then, meaning what I'm about to say, this is how you should pray. Notice it's how. This is how you should pray, not what you should pray. And there's nothing wrong with reciting the Lord's Prayer and going through it from the depth of your heart and praying that out. But this is a model of how to pray. This is what it looks like to pray like Jesus prayed. This is how he prayed and how it works. And so it's a model for you to follow. And it starts out, interestingly enough, by calling God our Father. The our signifies that this is to a special group of people. This is to people for whom God really is Father, because the word Father is the word Abba, which is, if I were to translate it, it would be close to Daddy. This is like going to him and say, oh, Daddy. The term is one of deep love and personal closeness and intimacy. So when we're addressing our Father, this is not like he's the father of all the earth or he's the father of everyone. And there's a sense in which that's true, but that's not the sense that's being talked about here. This is the sense of those who love God, who know him, who are related to him, and he's saying, okay, if you're going to get the foundation of prayer, if the basis of prayer is this, you come to him as your daddy who loves you, who cares for you. It's like my little granddaughter Willa when she comes to grandpa. And we talk about all kinds of things, and sometimes there's things that she needs, like veggie sticks, right? That grandpa showers upon her. You know, it's just, you know, all she has to do is ask, I'll give it to her. You know, even though grandma says, oh, no, no, that's enough. No, more veggie sticks. She gets those, right? So Jeannie gets a lot of opportunity to forgive me. Anyway, our Father, that's the relationship. That's the feeling. That's how it is to come to God. And yet it's not our Father, close-up, daddy, personal, relational, intimate, caring, loving. It is that. It's all of that. But there's another descriptor here. In heaven, our Father, the awesome, the holy, the totally other, the perfect, the righteous, the majestic, the magnificent, in heaven, Father. And so two things are covered in this short phrase, that if we're going to pray, if we're going to talk with God, converse with him, it's not going to be like the hypocrites who are looking for attention and are ostentatious in their nature. It is not like the pagans who babble on and incantational. It is personal, and it is intimate, and it is close, and it's your Father in heaven with whom we deal with nothing but the greatest of respect. That's why hallowed is so important. It's not that God does that. He doesn't need to hallow his name. It's already his name, and it's already, he's already who he is. The hallowed part is for you and I. And what this is saying is that when we deal with God, we treat him as though he is holy, sinless, perfect, awesome, to be reverenced and treated with nothing but the highest of respect. We hallow that holy name. This sets the foundation for all prayer. It is a personal, intimate, respectful dialogue with the King of Heaven. This is what we do. And so you don't just badger him with innumerable requests or saying the same thing again and again, or like you're trying to draw attention to yourself. If you're doing that, you don't get it. You just don't get it. This is God, our Father in heaven, whose name we hallow. And it's about his kingdom. When you get the foundation of the relationship with him right, then it's natural to think of his kingdom and his kingdom reign, which is or was in so many ways absent on this earth for so long. But when we pray, your kingdom come, we are recognizing when we pray that in Christ Jesus, the kingdom came because the reign and rule of the King, of God himself, was taking place on earth perfectly through the life of Christ Jesus. The kingdom had come, and Christ told us that many times in the gospel. The kingdom of God is here, and he preached the kingdom. What we're also recognizing when we say your kingdom come is that God, your kingdom is within us because your spirit lives within us. And as you rule and reign in us and we do your will, your kingdom has come within us and your will is done by us. Your kingdom come, your will be done. And this also looks forward to the time when his kingdom will come perfectly, when evil will be vanquished, when sin will disappear. And try this one on for mental size, right? Just think on this one for a little bit. There won't even be the possibility to sin. That's the one I kind of am eager for. It won't even be a possibility in that coming kingdom. And so when we say your kingdom come, it's looking back to Christ, it's looking within, it's looking at that kingdom to come, it's looking at his will to be done, and it is a commitment by us to say, Father, rule and reign here. Now and here, in and through my life. And yes, come, kingdom of God, looking forward to that day when sin won't even be a possibility. And may your kingdom and your will be done here and now, there and then, right here on earth as it's done in heaven. Fully, obediently, joyfully. That's what you're praying. This is the foundation of prayer. This is how it is to relate with God. This is how it is to be his. These are the concerns of your heart, that this Father who is in heaven is loved, that his kingdom here and now, there and then, is prayed for, that his will is done. These are your primary considerations. In doing that, you will have certain needs. which is why we're told to pray, give us this day our daily bread. Two things come to mind. The first is the word daily. I think what it's looking at is what happened in the nation of Israel when they had to depend daily upon God for their manna, their bread. They were dependent upon Him each day. I think it's reflecting back to that. And the second thing to note is the word bread, which is like, if God just gave you bread, well, like, what about steak? Right? What about those necessities of life? Like ice cream, right? Who would want to live without that? Who would want to live like without clothes? And who could? Especially in Syracuse in January, right? Right, exactly. Bread is, yes, bread, but it's representative of the needs that we have as humans dependent on God. Catch this now. While we hallow His name, serve His kingdom, and do His will. As we do that, we pray for these needs to be met. And if you're hallowing His name and serving His kingdom and doing His will, that's going to happen. You don't have to worry about it. He will take care of you and me. And forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. Oh, we begin to get just a little picture, don't we, of that third thing that could keep us from relating well to God and knowing Him. We forgive, we ask Him to forgive our debts. We ask Him to take all of those offenses of ours against Him, and every offense, every sin that we've committed against every person, all of them are an offense to God. Because the people we sin against, He loves deeply. And when we sin against those people, He gets offended. And when we come to Him, we're asking Him to thoroughly, completely forgive us our sin, all of it. And what's being said here is, we then forgive others their sin. This presents a real theological, not quandary, but there is certainly an interesting discussion. So is this saying then that before God will forgive our sin, we have to forgive everybody's sin? Then He'll forgive ours? Because if He's saying that, my feeling is nobody would have their sins forgiven. Because at least from what I can see in my life and the lives of those I know who are Christ followers and very sincere, it was the forgiveness of Christ of all their sin that enabled them to forgive the sin of others. And as we look throughout the New Testament, we can see a number of places where we're told that we are to forgive others as Christ has forgiven us. So I think what's being referred to here is not that, okay, I got to forgive everybody, then Jesus will forgive. I think there's a part of it here. I think what's being said is that Jesus forgives, and now it's mandatory that because all of our sin has been forgiven, we can forgive others the one or two or three things that they have done to us, that have hurt us. And we're to do that. Forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. That's how we forgive. And don't lead us into temptation. Don't lead us there. Deliver us from the evil one. I think what is in Jesus' mind is what happened just two chapters back when the Holy Spirit takes Jesus after He's baptized. They go out into the desert, and for 40 days He's there, and then the evil one shows up. And there was a time of tempting there. Jesus and the evil one head to head. I think that was a horrible time for Jesus. I think he's got that in mind. I think he sees the temptations that we'll face. And he's saying, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. All wonderful prayers. All a wonderful way to relate to God. But then Matthew thinks two things need to be made clear, really crystal clear. Because even with all of this, even if we're not hypocrites, even if we're not ostentatious, even if we're not babbling pagans and trying to be incantational with God, like if I do the little spell, you got to perform, God. Even if we don't do that, even if we're trying to relate to God well, there is one other thing that will keep us from him. And it's this forgiveness business. For if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father, emphasis, your heavenly Father, not our Father, Jesus separating himself from this, right? He never had this issue. Your heavenly Father will also forgive you. This is the kind of forgiveness that God offers that we need. Everything has been forgiven. All of our sin. God chooses to live with the consequences of our sin. He has chosen to live with all the pain that we've created. He has chosen to live with the consequence that would cost his son his life. He chose to live with the consequences of the cross. Because that's what it would take to forgive your sin and mine. And he chose, way before the creation of the world, that our sin would be forgiven in Christ and in that cross. And he chose not to hold any of our sins against us. We are free from guilt because we are free from our sin. We are free from guilt and free to relate from God to God because he forgave us like that. God himself did all of that. Jesus himself died. The Spirit, who by the way is holy, sinless, lives in us even while we continue to sin. And so what he says is, if you forgive other people when they sin against you, your heavenly Father will forgive you. And it feels a little backwards, and because of time constraints and all the rest, I can't cover it all this week. But don't miss next week, because we're going to take a look at another part of the New Testament, which I think will shed light on this, which is a theological conundrum in some ways. You mean I have to forgive first for you to forgive me? And he's not saying that at all. But he is saying this, that when we forgive, it's just like he's forgiven us. We live with the consequences of another person's sin. We choose not to hold that sin against them. And there's a choice that we make to forgive them. We make that choice. Many times in spite of our feelings. Because if we do not forgive others their sins, after God the Father has forgiven ours, he will not forgive our sins. Forgiveness is mandatory in the kingdom. Selene Mack, talked to her youth pastor, who told her, you have got to forgive your father and your three brothers. You will get you protection. We're not just going to leave you there. We're not going to let you continue to get abused. They took care of that. But you need to forgive them. I don't know what verses they talked about. I don't remember any of that. But I do remember one of the paragraphs in her book where it all of a sudden came to her. She had been begging God to do something, to change what was going on, to do something about. And it occurred to her, He wants to do something about my hatred. He wants to do something about my damaged emotions. He wants me to do something different. And it occurred to her that forgiveness was a gift from Him to her, and that He would enable her to forgive her father and her brothers. It just all made sense to her. And she forgave them. And the thing that she said was the biggest, to her, one of the biggest things, though, there was joy because of the relationship with God. But when she forgave them, when she honestly looked at what they had done to her, at the pain it had caused her, at the consequences she was bearing because of it. So this was not cheap forgiveness. This was not, oh, he didn't smile at me. Ooh, I forgive them, right? This was not a little seventh grade thing. This was, I'm visiting the core of this pain, this emotion, and the hatred that I have. And in the face of all of this, I am choosing to forgive them. They're off my hook. They're still on God's. They got to deal with God. But they're off my hook. You know what she said? Biggest difference in her life was she felt free from her past for the first time. It no longer bound her like a heavy chain. I know that in this auditorium, there are people looking back at some of the evil that has been perpetrated upon them, upon you. And it's truly evil, and it's truly wicked, and some of it is grotesquely hurtful. And I would say to you that forgiveness of those people, for those of you who are Christians, forgiveness of those people who robbed you and stole from you, forgiveness of those people who abused you in a number of ways, forgiveness of that person who you thought was the love of your life but who found another love of their life and left you, forgiveness is mandatory. But I'm telling you from personal experience, it is freeing. It is freeing. So we're going to do just a little spiritual exercise right here and right now. Okay? And I know for some of you this may be really difficult. Okay? And by the way, for those of you who need prayer, want prayer for whatever reason, including maybe one of these difficulties you're facing, we'll be here afterwards. You can come down and we'll pray with you. But we're going to take just a few moments of silent prayer. And I am going to ask the Holy Spirit if He would bring to each and every one of your minds the name, the face of anyone who has hurt you, but you have not forgiven yet. And then I'm going to walk you through just a couple of things to jog your memories about what happened, what went on, the consequences you've had to pay. And then I'm going to ask you if, with the help of the Holy Spirit, you would forgive them. Keep in mind, it's mandatory. And it's freeing. So would you close your eyes, bow your heads? Holy Spirit of God, living Word, voice of the Almighty in our soul, there are some for which the bondage ends now. Loving and gentle and convicting and comforting Spirit of God, if there are people who have hurt us, I pray that you'll bring them to mind now. If there are people who have hurt us and we haven't forgiven them, bring them to mind now. Help us, Spirit, to remember. We probably don't need much prompting or help. Help us to remember what they did to us. Help us to face that squarely. Oh Lord, help us right now in the quietness of our hearts to remember the price we paid for their sin against us and the hurt they've caused us. Create that list in our minds, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit of God, of what we've paid for that and how dearly it cost us. And in the face of that wrong, and in the face of that grief, and that turmoil, and that emotion, and that price that was paid, help us now to say to you, in the quietness of our hearts, Heavenly Father, because you've forgiven me, I forgive them. I will not hold it against them any longer. That is my choice, and I make it in the name of Jesus, who forgave me everything. Spirit of God, rush into these hearts and into these souls. And I pray that right this very moment, those who have said this to you and have forgiven people that have hurt them dearly, deeply, I pray that they would know the freedom from their past and from their anger and from their hatred and from their hurt. I pray that every single one here would know that freedom right this moment. Spirit of God, please. We thank you for forgiving us, Father. We thank you for forgiving us all our sin. And I pray that throughout this week, you will help us. You will bring to mind people who've hurt us, and you will help us to forgive them. One by one, until our list is empty. And I pray that when it is, Lord, we would know the joy and the peace, the love that come from you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Celine Mack forgave her father and her brothers. And they were mad at her. I mean, this just upset their apple cart. She felt called by God to be away from them so they couldn't do it again, but to keep communicating with them and to keep telling her of her love for them and to keep offering her forgiveness to them and keep telling them about the forgiveness that came from Jesus. It was many years later when her father was 73. Celine got to lead him to Christ and he told her, "I wish I had let Jesus hug me when I was a young man, because I wouldn't have done to you the things I've done to you." And for 4 years, he lived for Christ. For 4 years, they repaired that relationship. For 4 years, the family got to heal, and sometime in all of those years, every single one of her abusive brothers felt the love and the forgiveness of Christ that was coming from her and gave their lives to Christ. And after those 4 years, when her father died, Celine's husband and her children, happily married with children now, after all of that abuse, and her brothers and her sisters, her sister, and their spouses and their grandchildren all gathered around that grave, celebrating the forgiveness that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Yes. There is a forgiving God, friends. And there's a reason why he tells us that forgiveness of others is mandatory. He's got work to do in you to free you from those hurts and those pains. So this week, if he brings to mind someone you haven't forgiven yet, you know what to do. I know for me that this forgiveness business, some of those people that hurt me so deeply, it took me a few years. There's some, I think it might have been 10 years, for my emotions to catch up with my will and my decision. I would walk into a place, you know, and they would show up, and I'm telling you, the defense mechanisms would kick in, and the anguish and the turmoil in my emotions would just fly, my heart would flutter, right? And I would just say to God again, "Lord, this is everything they did to me. These are all the consequences. This is what it cost me, and I chose to forgive. I haven't changed that decision. I still do. Even though I don't feel like it." It took me a few years, to be honest, before my emotions kind of caught up with it and just let it go. But I can tell you there's a freedom, and I can tell you that I've gotten used to going throughout the day forgiving even as things are happening to me, right? Forgiving immediately. And when I stood here before you prompting you through that list and just opening my heart to the Holy Spirit, my list was empty. And my heart is, was, will be free. Yours too. Yours too. So this week, go forgiving. Go forgiving. And what will happen in this church as we do, and our lists empty out? Friends, there's a joy, and there's a freedom, and there's a love that gets expressed in that. That is just so attractive and so, oh, it's so wonderful to be a part of. And it's so attractive to those people on your prayer cards, friends. Yes, it is. So this week, go forgiving. Have a good week.